Okay, please open your Bibles. Please open your Bibles. All right, take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of John. John chapter 10, please. John chapter 10. That's exactly how my wife greets me every evening when I come home. Maybe not. All right, John chapter 10. Thank you. It's very kind of you. Appreciate that, and I'm really glad today to have this chance to be here with you. I've got a lot of things that I would like to cover with you this morning, and so I'm going to ask you, if you would please, to focus here today. We're going to start out in the book of John. I'm going to ask you to turn to several passages to establish a point with you, and then I want to give some statements regarding a particular topic. And beginning tomorrow, there's an emphasis on church planting, and I'm really glad to be able to be a part of that. And I hope to be able to be a help to you. And I can just say that about this. If God would use me to start a church, God could certainly use you to start a church. And it's really God that does everything. We just show up and show up and show up and show up and do what we're supposed to do day in and day out. And the Lord blesses. And that's really the secret to the Christian walk, isn't it? It's a daily life. Give us this day our daily bread. And once you figure that out, you don't have to be the most talented. You don't have to have the most gifts of the folks perhaps sitting around you. But if you'll be faithful and be consistent in your walk with the Lord and your love for the Lord will teach you and He will do His work in you. And after all, it is His work. And we're a vessel. And my desire today is to help you. And I guess if I were to give my message a title, I would entitle it this. So now you've started a church. What do you do with these people that God has given you? You see, it's a very serious and sober thing. And I really don't want to be a downer, because I don't think there's anything about what I'm going to talk about that is something that ought to cause you to feel down or discouraged. But I would really ask you today to be very sober-minded about these things that you're endeavoring to do. You endeavor today to become involved in working in the lives of people. You'll be affecting not just their physical well-being in some ways, but you'll be educating them. But most importantly, you'll be working with them in spiritual matters. And it's really something that you ought to be very, very cautious and very careful in your approach. And that's why it's so important to be in college, in Bible college like this, to learn. But not just to get things from books, but to pick up from the people who are teaching you, so that you can see good examples and good patterns of how you're to work with folks. Because I assure you, this world needs you. What they need about you is the one that you know, and that's Jesus Christ. And you can make a difference, and you can be a help. But it's really going to require of you, I think today, but even going forward, that you recognize the seriousness and the importance of this opportunity that God has entrusted to you. So I'm going to ask you to look in John chapter 10 very quickly, and I'm going to read a few verses, and then we're going to turn to a few more places, and then I'll preach. I have about 35 minutes, and I will do my best to be done before that time, all right? John chapter 10 and verse 9, the Bible says this, and this is, of course, Christ speaking, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." If you would please take your Bibles, mark it there, and we'll come back to that. But I'd like for you to turn back into the Old Testament, particularly the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Let's look at that again. Are you there? Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer, and then let's spend some time together here on this topic. Father in heaven, we come before you today recognizing who you are, recognizing what you have done for us and what you are wanting to do through us. It is my sincere desire today to help your people. How precious are these students? They come from homes where people have worked and prepared and invested, from churches. And they're here, and they've been entrusted to the care of this institution, to this church. Lord, we value them and we value this time that we have to spend with them. Lord, may they today be helped. Lord, might a staff member or teacher be reminded of the importance of our calling in these things that you have committed to us. Lord, may we hear from you today and may we be helped. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In John chapter 10, we see two of the I am statements that Jesus would speak in the Gospel of John. Let me just say this in passing. You need to be very, very familiar with the Gospel of John. All Gospels, of course, are of importance, but the Gospel of John is really laid out in a really systematic fashion for you to be able to recognize that Jesus is God and to be able to instruct people in that knowledge, and then also to really understand what Christ desires to do in your life. There are 7 highlighted miracles, and there are 7 I ams. There are 7 witnesses that witness to the deity of Jesus Christ. Those 7 I am statements, they all come at specific moments in the Gospel of John on purpose. In this passage here that you've read a moment ago in John chapter 10, there had taken place before a blind man who'd been blind from birth. An entire chapter is dedicated to that miracle. He went through tremendous questioning by folks wondering who he was, if he was really that man who had been blind from birth. And it was finally established that Jesus had performed the miracle. You remember, he took the clay that he spit and he formed and he placed it on his eyes, and a new creation had taken place. This fellow who had never seen now had working, functioning eyeballs, and he was questioned by everybody. 3 times he had to give an explanation for what transpired. He started out simply knowing that it was Jesus that had healed him, but by the close of the chapter, he recognized that Jesus Christ is Lord. In other words, he came to know Christ as his Savior. Because of his testimony and his profession, the Pharisees had already determined that if someone in that synagogue were to step up and say that Jesus is Lord, they would put him out. The Bible tells us in that closing portion of that chapter that they had actually caused that man to be put out of his synagogue. And the Bible says that when Jesus heard that, he went to him. And then in John chapter 10, we hear and we see this conversation that Jesus would have both for that crowd that would oppose Christ and for that man who was healed by Christ. What that man needed was a shepherd. He needed to know that he belonged somewhere because everybody was putting him out. God has created in the heart of man a desire to belong. To belong. Jesus spoke those words. And in his words, he was not only talking and recommending to them that he was the good shepherd, but he was condemning those who opposed him. He was calling them thieves and hirelings. And he said, I am the good shepherd. That illustration of a shepherd was not new to people in Israel. Their heritage was the heritage of people that had been shepherds themselves. For example, Abraham was a shepherd. Moses, we know, spent 40 years tending a flock on the backside of the wilderness. We know, for example, that David, their second king, and the king that was a man after God's own heart, he learned and was developed to be royalty by caring for sheep. Jesus referenced himself as being the good shepherd. In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, it alludes to the fact that the people of God were to learn to feed the flock of God, that they were to care for them. When Jesus would call Peter on the rug, so to speak, and challenge him in his love, he would ask him three times, if you love me, then here's what I need you to do. I need you to feed my lambs. And then he said, I need you to feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. In other words, signify your love and your commitment to me by your desire for my flock. If you would please, it's a passage that I'm often reminded of, but I think it's so fitting and so important. Would you turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, the Bible says, the elders which are among you I exhort, whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God. Who is this that the Lord is using to pen this? It's Peter. Who was it that was challenged by Jesus to feed my lambs, feed my sheep? It was Peter. And now the exhortation is given that those who are in a position of leadership, those that are farther along, one could make the argument that it's referencing those who are on the pastoral staff. But I think we could go even further with that and simply say that it is the evidence of a mature believer to have the heart of a shepherd for those that we're involved with and for those that we're helping. Amen. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Please notice verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. There is a crown for those who feed the flock of God and care for the flock of God. There's a crown to be earned, to be won. I believe, as with all crowns that believers will receive, I think there's a strong argument to be made that lays out in the scripture well, that when we receive those crowns from Jesus, we will look at him and we will recognize that the only reason I have this crown is because Jesus saved me and Jesus enabled me and called me into his ministry. And it was by his love and for his purpose that this crown was gained. And we will be able to do for him, I think, what will be such a tremendous display of our affection. We'll give that crown back to him. As a child, I recognize that anything that I earn or have in my life, there's a strong emphasis in my heart that it's because of those who have invested in me, to my parents first, but to those folks who also invested in my life. And what we will do for Christ by giving that crown back is saying, we get it. It's all because of you. Jesus is the good shepherd. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, he's referenced as the chief shepherd. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, he is called the great shepherd. A moment ago, I led you in reading from the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the prophet that God would use to communicate his message to his people. And one of the woes that he had was for the people who were in charge of feeding the flock. And he said, because you have not handled it as you should, you have caused them to scatter. You have caused them to be destroyed. You have caused them to not be fruitful. You have hurt them. I cannot tell you that when I entered the ministry at 22 years of age, that I really sat down and thought about how important it was what I was getting myself into. I, like you, grew up in an environment where there was a strong emphasis to serve the Lord. And I love the Lord. As much as a 22-year-old could love the Lord, I love the Lord and I wanted to please him. And I desired to help people. I like helping people. I found great satisfaction as a teenager. It really shook me to get out of the selfish state that I was in, to give and to do things for other folks. I had an opportunity while I was in high school to build a bed for a person that was handicapped and they needed a bed that was at a particular elevation so that they could just basically recline into that bed and it was higher, they wouldn't fall into it. And so somebody asked me, they'd seen that I was involved in wood shop, and they said, could you and would you build this person a bed? I said, I've never done it before, but I'll try. And I remember very well my parents' garage, buying the lumber and working and building and not getting it right the first time and working on it and finally getting it right and staining it. But I remember the tremendous satisfaction that I felt in my heart to deliver that and to see that person's face light up, that this would help make their life better. I liked it. Truthfully, I think it might have even been a little bit selfish that, hey, that made me feel good, because I could be at times quite shallow as a teenager. I remember my youth pastor, Brother Lapina, giving me an opportunity early on in Bible college, and maybe even still in high school, to go to one of the buildings at First Baptist to an area that had not been used in quite some time, and a window had been broken out and pigeons had come and, you know what pigeons do. Do. You'll get it. He said, I need that cleaned out. And my first response was, you need what? But I said, I'll do it. I've signed up to do it, and I'll do it. And so I went and I cleaned that out, and I remember thinking to myself, this is pretty neat. I'm getting to do something that actually helps. But I remember like yesterday, the next morning, on a Sunday morning, and the Sunday mornings afterwards, where people were able to meet in those rooms and use them for Sunday school classes, and thinking to myself, I like this. I like this. And so from that, I suppose, maybe in a sense, that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. Because, friend, you're going to grow and you're going to develop. Hopefully you will. Hopefully your love for the Lord will grow and will develop. Hopefully your desires, they'll grow and they'll mature and they'll develop. I took from that desire to serve God and to help other people, and we've got a church started. I had no expectations of what would happen with our church. I had no 5-year plan, no 10-year plan. I just had a plan for this week. I'm going to eat this week. I'm going to go to work. I'm going to find a job. We're going to find a place to meet. We're going to start inviting folks to come to church. That's what we're going to do. That's what we did. And you know what my plan was yesterday morning when I woke up? I'm going to go to work this week. I'm going to eat this week. Huh? I'm going to keep showing up and doing what I'm supposed to do, inviting people to come to church and winning souls to the Lord. That's my desire. That's what I want to do. But I will confess to you that along the way, I have experienced the sobering understanding of how important it is when we step into the role of shepherd. I believe today that there are people who are scattered, who are destroyed, because shepherds have not kept God's flock as they should. I really shudder to think of it, that perhaps there are even folks that over my 20 years of ministry, maybe I wasn't equipped as I should have been, or maybe I wasn't as mindful as I should have been, maybe I wasn't as cautious or careful. But it's a heavy feeling to think that perhaps even I did not feed or help them as I should. And staff, I would look you eyeball to eyeball, and I would say to you that what you're doing here and being investing in being engaged in the lives of these young people is very, very, very important. It's far more important than what this world understands. Be careful. Be careful. Young people, you'll lead homes, you'll lead families, you'll lead a classroom, perhaps you'll lead a church. You will lead God's people, and there is a charge that is given to us to feed the flock, to care for the flock, to be mindful of the flock. I want to be the kind of shepherd that the Lord wants me to be. I don't want to be that crowd that is rebuked in Jeremiah where there's a woe mentioned regarding them. And of course, we understand the context with Israel and God's dealings with Israel. But still, there is the application that a bad shepherd hurts the flock, scatters the flock, destroys the flock. I don't want to stand before the good shepherd someday and give an account of my ministry or my time and my service to him and having missed out on all the sheep that God would have had me to help. And it's kind of an unusual thing, because not only are we leading, but we're sheep ourselves. And Jesus is our shepherd. I saw today an interesting sight as I was traveling up I-65. About an hour outside of Indianapolis, there was a AAA tow truck over on the side of the road with all lights flashing. And he had a flat tire. Now, who does he call? Huh? And sometimes in the ministry, we forget that we're sheep. And we have a flat tire. And we wonder, who do we call? Well, we call the good shepherd, don't we? and we stay close to Him, and we recognize that. And I believe that the closer I am to the Good Shepherd in my walk, the more effective I will be as I shepherd God's flock. That's why I need to be near Him. That's why I need to hear His voice. That's why I need His encouragement. That's why I need to draw close to Him on a regular, consistent basis, because I do at times have flat tires, and I do at times have a weary spirit, and I do also need to be led by those still waters and those green pastures. I need that shepherd. And that shepherd would do for me. And that's why, friend, you'll only go so far in self. You're only going to make it so far doing the things that you've been trained to do. You've got to get to know the one for whom we are trained for, and that's the Good Shepherd. You're going to get out of here and you're not going to have chapel every day. You're not going to have folks right in your world real close to be able to communicate and sense in you where there's a problem. You may not have anybody to call even, or you may feel that way. Of course you would, but you might feel like there's no one that I can talk to. But you have someone. You have the Good Shepherd. And I think it's not just this college, but in general, in Bible colleges, we watch as people graduate and they enter into the ministry, and you can almost look at different milestones and see where folks make it to. And I believe that one of the reasons, perhaps not all of the reasons, but one of the reasons, is they know what to do. And they know how to do it, perhaps. But they're not drawing close to the one that they're doing it for. After a certain point of being in ministry, you realize very quickly it's not all standing ovations. It's hard sometimes. Well, there's a lot of great times. I don't want to scare you, but I also believe in being honest. Sometimes our mindset of ministry is it's conferences. It's, man, when I was a kid, I loved pastor school. Well, I can remember going to pastor school and listening to the preachers and all the stuff that was going on, how neat that was. Man, that's great. Let me tell you something. Every week is not pastor school. This last Saturday, I sat for a few hours with a man, 38 years of age, father of five, a good man, an honorable man. If things run their natural course and the Lord does not intervene, I suspect at some point here very soon he'll be with the Lord. I came to church on Sunday. Between Sunday school and church, a man approached me, one of our good men in our church, and he said, "Pastor, I want you to be one of the first to know. The news that I received from the doctor was not good." Friday night, I went to RU to run the RU meeting. And a fellow showed up, 42 years of age, his life empty, desiring good things, desiring right direction in his life, but having so many obstacles and so many things to hold him back. Now, I've pastored long enough to know when you deal with a person like that, I can give them hope and I can give them direction. But we're going to leave that meeting, and here's what's going to happen. I'm going to go home, and my wife will be waiting for me, and that's all that really matters to me. But there may be some children around there also. But that fellow is going to go back to the empty apartment, and I'm going to hope and pray that from Friday to Sunday, he'll stay focused enough on those things that we've communicated with, and that he'll learn to walk in the truth, so that on Sunday he'll be there. And Sunday I'll walk into the auditorium and I'll stand in the parking lot and I'll wait and I'll see everybody that comes in so I can know who wasn't here so I can follow up with them. And I'll hope that that guy shows up. The life of a shepherd is quite different at times than what we expect it to be. You're involved in bus ministry now, and that's a wonderful thing. It's a tremendous thing. It's a tremendous way for you to learn how to get out, meet people, care about people, follow up with people, and try to get people to come to church and learn and grow, to find out what their needs are, and if you're able to help meet those needs. Sometimes that is just simply to be there and to be a part of their life, and that's quite honestly a very good opportunity for you. You really ought to take advantage of that and get involved in some sort of ministry that involves you meeting people, working with people, discipling people, and helping people to grow, because that's what our desire is in the ministry. I want to be the shepherd that the Lord would have me to be. I don't expect you today to be where Brother Douglas is at and your abilities to shepherd, but I do expect for all of us today that we would desire and recognize the awesome responsibility it is to stand on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, to feed God's people, to care for God's people, to have a desire for God's people, and to see it for what it is, and its lives and its souls, and it's not something to be toyed with, and it's not something to be played with in the sense of this is all about me, but rather I'm doing this for Him, and because I'm doing it for Him, I will do it for them. It's not about notoriety, it's not about a position, it's not about recognition. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and a strong desire to please Him by feeding those that He cares for. See the pain, hear the compassion in His heart when He looks upon Jerusalem and He says, oh, look at them, they're like sheep, they're scattered without a shepherd. Oh, I would gather them in, I would love them if they would let me. Hear it in His voice as He looks Peter in the eye, man to man, and He says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Then feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. What can I do to prove it? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, feed my sheep. Amen. He is the good shepherd. I will give you now 7 points. Get your pencil out and jot them down, and we'll be through. And I believe that every point, and I don't have time to establish it, but I believe that every point I'm going to give you, not only will you see it in the book of John and the testimony of the Lord Jesus, but if you'll read the New Testament and you look at the care for the church that the Apostle Paul and that Peter had, you're going to see these things coming out in their testimony. It's who they are. It's who they are. Let me ask you a question before I give you the first point. I guess I would direct this primarily to the men. Do you desire to be called preacher, or do you desire to be called pastor? Now, I'm not against either. Please don't. If you call your pastor preacher and he likes it, that's fine. I've got folks who are dear to my heart who call me preacher, and I get it. I understand it. I'm not knocking the term. And I have to tell you that early on in my ministry, when people would call me pastor, I felt a little bit uncomfortable with that, especially when you're 22, 23, you know, and some old person, some 48-year-old, 46-year-old, calls you pastor, you know. And I don't know that you can call everybody pastor. I don't know that pastor, I guess it could be considered an official title, but to me it's as much of an action. It's an outpouring. And so after these years, when someone comes alongside of me that I've pastored now, in some cases 20 plus years, and they call me pastor, that means a lot to me. It means a lot to me. That they would see or they would think in my imperfection that my heart and my desire and my general direction is for them and for the Lord, that I would pastor them. When young people grow up in our church and they graduate and they move on in life and they return and they see me and they say, "Hi, Pastor." What they're saying to me is, "You are a person in my life who has led me, who has fed me, who has protected and cared for me." And I recognize that. By the way, this is Pastor Appreciation Month. You have a pastor. You have pastors. You really ought to encourage them by letting them know that you appreciate what they're doing and trying to do in your life. And you would think, well, they know that. They get that, plenty of that. You'd be surprised. Express your appreciation. Okay, notice with me, please, in John chapter 10, the first thing. And I want you to, we're going to go a little farther back than where we were a moment ago. But let's look together at verse 1 of John chapter 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. First of all, Notice this about the shepherd. He has a right to the fold. He has a right to the sheep. Now, obviously, in its context, that's who Jesus is, being the good shepherd. Jesus has a right to the fold. And there are many things here to be seen about Christ and who he is, but just for our application, there is a right that is earned by the shepherd to enter the fold. The thief doesn't come in the right way. You and I, we go through processes in life. We go through things in life, and I believe it's part of God's proving grounds in our lives to prepare us to be that shepherd, to enable us, to qualify us in a sense. It is the shepherd who is able to go at the door, through the door. Notice verse 3, to him, the shepherd, the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. The porter probably would have been someone. So, for example, the shepherd might come in for the evening to go home. There would be a pen for the particular city where each city would designate, and the shepherd would leave his flock in that pen, as would other shepherds bring theirs in. Then they would all pay someone, the porter, someone to keep the gate, to keep an eye on what's taking place. In the morning, when the shepherd would come to take his flock out and lead them where he would have them to go to be fed, it was the porter who would allow him that access. And then he would call his sheep. They would know his voice, and they follow him. Can I ask you a question this morning, and I'll be real brief on this point. Do you know the voice of the Good Shepherd? Is Bible reading and prayer to you something that is an obligation? Do you hear his voice? I don't know, maybe you're here already. And if you are, man, good for you. It's taken me a long while, but I have to tell you something. Just about the same time every day, I hear something and it wakes me up. And I don't know how I hear it, but you can almost set a watch to it. It's usually about 3:15. And it's the Lord. And I lay in bed, and for a few moments there, I will pray and I will ask the Good Shepherd to help me. I find at 3:15 in the morning, you don't think about who the Bears are playing this week. You don't think about who got nominated to the Supreme Court. You don't think about who's running for this office. At 3:15 in the morning, you think about the things you're dealing with. And it's the voice of the Good Shepherd that is needed. Learn to listen to the Good Shepherd. Be still. Turn your phone off. Put the game down. Go somewhere and sit quietly. Think about the Lord and think about the things of God and learn to hear his voice. The shepherd calls the sheep out, and they would come out. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. The first thing about a good shepherd is that he is in their presence and that he leads them. He leads them. You will do much better working with people by leading them than by pushing them. Oftentimes people who push are people who are not doing something, and so because of that, they have to make up for that by forcing somebody else into it. When I go out and lead, when I'm in the front and I'm saying to those that are following me, follow me. This is what we're going to do because this is what I'm doing. You come with me. But oftentimes, if we're not doing those things, it's this. You go do this because I need you to do it because I haven't done it. You'll get frustrated pushing because not everybody will be pushed. Truthfully, you don't want to pastor a church full of folks who have to be pushed. Because people get tired of being pushed and they start kicking and they start getting aggravated. And there's just a certain cut of folks that won't be pushed. And truthfully, people who will be pushed around all the time, they're problematic. People need to be led. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. That's what the Good Shepherd does for us. And that's the pattern and the example that is given to us. Lead. Are you walking with the Lord? Are you a witness for the Lord? Is your testimony as it should be? Lead. Lead and call them to follow. The first thing we see about this shepherd is that he is leading them. His presence is known. He is leading them with purpose. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the door. And from that position of being the door, and of course we understand the explanation for salvation and whatnot, but I want you to see this statement that he calls them to go in and out and to find what? Pasture. Why? What does he want for them? That's our third point. He brings them in and out on purpose to take them to pasture because he wants them to have a life. And what kind of life would he have for them? An abundant life. If I come to your ministry 10, 20 years, 30 years from now, and I look at the people in your church that you're leading, that you're working with, that you're investing in, your mark of ministry will not be the number of people that are there. Your mark of ministry will not be the facilities that you have built. You say, some guys, they'll go and they'll pastor a church where there's a lot of money and it's very easy for them to come by money to build a facility. Or easier. Some folks may go to a spot where there's a lot more people coming and going and it's easier to get a number of people to attend. The mark of your ministry will be the maturity of your flock. It will be the quality of their life, an abundant life. Can they look at the time that you've invested in them? Can they look at the time that you've spent with them? And do they know the Lord? Do they know the things of God? Do they know how to live for God? Oh, I hope you have great facilities. I hope you have numbers of people in your church. But all of those things will be for naught if the people there are not living a life that is the abundant life. You see, the shepherd desires that. The shepherd walks through the flock and he keeps track of the flock and he sees what's missing and what needs to be added, what nutrients are needed, what pasture is needed to make sure that that flock is being established and being built, and that's his heart towards the flock. The good shepherd presence, he's there to lead. He is the one that takes them in and out on purpose that they might have life and an abundant life. The good shepherd is one who lays down his life, and that speaks of self-sacrifice. The Lord used the Apostle Paul to say, I will spend and gladly be what? You can have everything. I'll gladly give it for you. I desire and I'll travail until Christ be formed in thee. I'll give whatever it takes. That's my heart and that's my passion. And the shepherd is the one who gets up early in the morning to take the flock out, to lead them to the pastures that have been cared for, been looked out for. He knows that they're there and it's the time of year to lead them to take them to the water that is still, to take them to the places where they should be. And that shepherd says, my life and my purpose is that flock and I will sacrifice myself. It's not uncommon if you'll take the time to dig into the history of this time period for the shepherd to be found the morning after when a wolf or a lion may have come to the flock and tried to take one of the lambs, and they would find a shepherd torn to pieces. Because he stayed, he didn't run off. Maybe the wolf will get one, maybe the wolf will get some, but I will die in my effort and in my attempt to preserve them all. Self-sacrifice, not self-serving. The good shepherd is not in it for him, he's in it for them. Self-sacrifice. The good shepherd protects and defends. You'll see that passage there where he talks about the enemy approaching and coming upon them. The hireling will take off because they're not his sheep. But the good shepherd, because he has a personal relationship with those sheep, he says, they're mine, they're of mine. Flock, I will protect them. I will defend them. I will lay down my life for them. The good shepherd has a commitment and has a passionate concern for his flock. What are you concerned about? What are you passionate about? The good shepherd knows and is known of his flock. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12 that we're to know those which labor among you. I think one of the most effective tools in ministry is when God's people have a connection to those that are leading them. A personal connection where they really are concerned and are moved by them. Don't be a fake. Don't act like you love people and you care for people. Let that be developed in you. Well, preacher, I don't really care for them. Well, love them and care for them, but let that be developed in you. Don't walk through life a stinker because you just don't have that stirred up in you, but let it be developed in you. Because people will eventually figure that out. And you will stink to them because they'll figure it out that this person is not for real. This is not genuine. Don't be put off by the sheep. Be there for them. That's your ministry. I have never had, in all these years of ministry, one person ask to see my college diploma. I've never had one person all these years ask to see the certificate of my ordination. I have them somewhere. But I have had people ask me, in a general sense, to care for them. Why do you suppose people at times get drawn away by the strangest people? Explain the Jim Joneses, the cult leaders of the world that take people off and they follow them and they leave people and they go. And even in that case where they would drink the Kool-Aid to their own demise, why would somebody do that? Because they found someone, right or wrong, that shepherded them and led them and demonstrated some sort of control or concern, however it may have been, that they made a commitment to that person. Friend, it's a very honorable but very sobering thing to feed and to work and to invest with God's people, because if we do it right, they can be fruitful and multiply and be abundant in their living. But I'm afraid if we're not cautious and careful, we can cause strife and division. Now you may be sitting there and say, "Man, I don't know if I want to do that." There's no greater life than to live a life of service and loving of God's people and doing it the right way. I just challenge you to really search your heart and to be purposed in it, that you would go about it the right way. Let's pray.